I'll be reading 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Good morning to everybody. Good morning to all the moms that are here today and everybody that's got a mom, which would be everybody. It's a good day today. We're so glad that everybody's here. Glad we have visitors. Looking forward to what we're going to discuss this morning out of this passage in 1 Peter. I have friends, obviously, have friends in India since I've been there a few times. And ever since the first of the year, for sure, I just keep seeing news articles from United Press International or Associated Press about persecutions for people who are not Hindu. They're not necessarily what we might call Christians, but they are Christians insofar as they believe in Christ and don't believe in Hindu religion. They're finding people in cars, opening the doors, pulling them out, beating them up. I mean, it's really, the situation is escalating over in India. And it's because of the government that has come into power and that government is turning a blind eye, absolutely turning a blind eye to all of this that's happening. And the police are standing by and doing absolutely nothing, and the courts won't do anything. So, okay, if I was going to write them a letter to encourage them in persecution, what would I say? And really, that is exactly what we're looking at in this passage in 1 Peter. Peter is writing a letter to these Christians who are dispersed into all of these different regions that are suffering persecution. And that's what this is about, this passage in 1 Peter. And what he does is he writes about the hope that we have in Christ. There's no way that Peter can say it's going to get better. There's no way I could write to the people in India and say, don't worry, it's going to get better. I have no idea what it's going to do. But everything that you and I have that is a security in our life is based exactly on what Peter does say to these folks. And we're going to just look at that as we look at what we're looking at this morning. Now, before we begin just that part of it, I want you to notice just some things about Peter himself. Just some real quick, fast facts about Peter. His name is mentioned in the Gospels more than anybody except Jesus. He is a prominent figure in the Gospels. No one speaks in the Gospels as often as Peter did, and Jesus spoke to Peter more than he did to any other individual. Jesus rebukes Peter more than any other disciple. I don't know how much of a qualification that is, but it just speaks to the relationship that they had. And Peter is the only disciple who decided he was going to rebuke Jesus. Well, just one more slide with that. Peter confesses Jesus more boldly and more accurately than anybody else as far as the disciples go. Peter denied Jesus more forcefully and publicly than any other disciple. Jesus praised Peter more than any other disciple. And Jesus addresses Peter as Satan when he didn't do that to the other disciples. So, the man who wrote this, and I know he did it by inspiration, I understand that, but his personality is always part of this. He has this depth of relationship personally with Jesus Christ and I think with some of these people that he's writing to the point where He kind of gets what's going on, and he knows what needs to be said, and then that's exactly what he says, is that kind of thing. All right? Peter, what he does in these verses, as Skip read those, is he helps people look beyond. He helps, and that's what gives anybody any hope, is if there's something that's going to happen. It may not happen tomorrow, and it may not happen the next day, but it is going to happen, the security of that. I read this quote, and I thought it was a really good one to address this part of the whole idea about hope. Where there is no hope for the future, there's no power for the present. People who get terminally ill, that's what happens to them in their life. You know, we all probably either know somebody or have heard of somebody that's the circumstances that happens to them. But it happens spiritually too. When people lose their hope in Jesus, they lose the power to live in the present like God wants them to live. And God doesn't want us to lose that hope. That's the very reason that Peter is writing to these people, is so that they'll have hope as he points to not just what they have, but what they're going to have. In 1990, there was a man named Eugene Land who was a multimillionaire, self-made multimillionaire. And he was asked to go and speak to a group of seventh graders in Harlem. And the class was made up of mainly black and Puerto Rican students. And he was supposed to give some kind of message that would inspire and encourage all of these kids. And so what is he going to say? And if you happen to look this up on the internet, and don't do it right now, but if you happen to look this up on the internet, he kind of thrashed around trying to decide what in the world he was going to say to these kids. What is he going to say? He comes from a completely different segment of society, all these different kinds of things. And so he just trashed all his notes. And when he stood up, here's what he said. Every one of you that will graduate from high school, I will pay for your college education. And they, you know, they interviewed, and I think 90% of those kids went on to graduate from high school. And so many of them said it was based on the fact that they knew that they had this hope that was absolutely, that was going to take place, that would solve a problem that they never felt like they could ever solve in their life. And you know, that's what God does for us. We can't solve the problem of death, and we can't solve the problem of sin, but God promises that He'll solve it for us. And that we don't have to worry about all those things. Even though we're going to have to go through them, we don't have to worry about them. And that's what gives us the power to live in the present. And I've said this many, many times. If I didn't believe in Jesus, I just wouldn't have any hope at all about any of this. Why should I? I sure wouldn't put my trust in the government. I don't trust the government. I wouldn't put my trust in medicine because they're not going to get all those problems solved in my lifetime. There just would be no reason. But God does answer those problems, and He answers them completely. So that brings us to this first little section here in First Peter, where he talks about things, as he begins this, talks about these beginning things that he wants them to understand that they have hope about in this. So when I read this first part of it, and I think, okay, when I start talking about hope, what I want to understand first of all is the problem I've got in my life is me. You know, don't you understand how flawed I am? Don't you understand how many mistakes I make? Don't you understand how bad those mistakes are? Don't you understand how broken I am? And God answers that, I think. And He answers it with newness. The thing that God says in these verses is, I'm going to give you a new birth. I'm going to give you a new resurrection and a new life. I'm going to give you a new inheritance, and I'm going to give you new power. If we just wanted to characterize what God says there in those kinds of ways, that's exactly what he says. Now, I know Skip read this. Let's just read this one more time. Skip didn't read it. Jonathan did. I'll get it right. They look so much alike. Okay. Who do I apologize to there with that? Okay. Verse 3. The very first things that he says to encourage, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled that doesn't fade away and it's reserved in heaven, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. I guess everybody does this. I wish I could go back and relive high school. I would do so many things different. First thing I'd do is study. But we all know how that is when you think, I'm ready to live high school, but it's already passed. But it isn't just high school, it's lots of things. There's lots of times in my life, I wouldn't even begin to enumerate how many there are, I wish I'd go back and relive them again. And that's what the new birth does. That is exactly what God is talking about with this new birth. These people are suffering persecutions from those that they live around. It's unwarranted hate. It's uncalled for angst that is against them. It's just all of these things that they're having to go through. But one of the things that they can feel good about themselves is this: they've got this new birth. They get to redo everything, and not just the birth, it's also the death. Somebody says, well, I know I can get reborn, but what about when I die? Well, God redoes that too. Birth and death. It's like the two signposts of life, your birth and your death, and you get a new one of both of those, brand new. And there is unbelievable hope that is attached to that. And it is through the plan of God, and it is through the assurance of God, that those two things have been solidified in everybody's life who've come to Jesus Christ. Because that's what Christ came to do, is give us the new birth. To be able to do it again. To be able to be clean again, and not just to be clean again, but to stay clean in that sense of being covered and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And to know that when I die, I'm going to be resurrected. How do I know that? Because Jesus was. He has the power over death. Nobody else I know has it. My dad doesn't have it. My mom died in 2007. When I got up this morning, I thought about her. I always tried to call her at least somewhere around Mother's Day, you know. Can't call her now. I remember a commercial back in, it was in the early 70s. Bear Bryant, who is the greatest football coach that's ever lived, did a AT&T phone commercial. And he said, he was talking about Mother's Day. And he said, you ought to call your mom. And at the end of it, he said, I sure wish I could call mine. It was really powerful. Well, I can't call my mom, but I do plan to go see her again. And it's only because of Jesus that any of that is possible. And so we got the new birth, and we've got the new resurrection, and we got a new inheritance. When your parents die, and maybe your parents are already dead, you know, we think of inheritance in that particular kind of way. What are you going to get? Your own, whatever it is, it doesn't make any difference what it is. Whatever it is, it's subject to moth and rust. It's subject to the government. Prince just passed away, and there's this big argument about his estate, and I saw a statistic that said the government's going to get more than 60% of that. Whatever we think we might inherit, no matter how wonderful and great it might be, as far as this world goes, it's nothing compared to the inheritance that God promises us. It's like in John when Jesus said, I'm going to go away and I'm going to go and prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be there also. And he talked about it as mansions. He talked about it as dwelling places. He said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places or many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And that's our inheritance. That is, when we talk about hope, we're not talking about just something we wish might happen. We're talking about something that we have surety that will happen. And so that's why he says we have an inheritance from God, and then we have power to live. When I think about me and my problems and how much I need to be changed and how flawed I am and how hopeless I am, when I only think about me and then I read these verses and realize all of the things that God has done to change me, to redeem me, to clean me up and make me good in the sense of His righteousness, and then give me hope insofar as a promise, something that I can anchor to, just like Land did with promising a college education for all those kids. God's promised me something, and I can look forward to that, and it gives me the power to live today. And my life isn't bad at all. And you know what? Neither is yours. We just don't have, I mean, I know we have problems. Don't misunderstand me. We all have problems, but they're not the kind of problem. They're not the kind of problems that these people are suffering through. But with our first point, and we'll move on, God, my problem is me, and God's taking care of that. He's just totally taking care of that. And so then I move on from that. This hope that God gives us allows us to not live as a victim of Satan, but as a victor in Christ, because we know what's going to happen. Just one illustration that works right along that line. In World War II, our forces, all of our armies, everybody, had gotten kicked off the continent of Europe, all right? And our Air Force, they had flown over Europe, and some of the men had gotten shot down and lived, and so they had concentration camps, and there were men, thousands of men, in concentration camps in Europe, and there wasn't one single soldier anywhere in Europe to set them free, not even one. No Americans, no Canadians, no British, no nobody, until D-Day in 1944. And the men that were in the concentration camps would build radios. I don't know how they did that, but, you know, they're a lot smarter than me. And they would get all these things, and they would build a radio. And when they heard over the radio that the D-Day invasion had taken place, and it was just a dream up until that point, but it was a reality at that point. There were actually people walking on the ground to come rescue them. Well, you talk about a change. That would be a big change. They were in those concentration camps, and they were victims at that point. But it changed everything when they knew that their fellow soldiers were on the way to victory. Jesus Christ is coming back for us. He's already redeemed us, but He's coming back for us to take us to Him in eternity. And so I don't need to live as a victim anymore. Because once again, the same kind of hope that we talked about in that first point is true with this right here. And so God solved the problem of me, but you see, when we start talking about persecution, the problem is other people. What am I going to do about all these people who hate me, like the people in India or wherever they are, Africa, wherever they are, where it's not their own personal sin that's the problem. It's the fact that other people are sinning against them so terribly, just like in this passage of Scripture. Look at verse 6 and verse 7 here with this. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about verse 6 and verse 7, we just talk about the trials that we go through. And everybody's got them, and they're all different. And we might be envious that your trials are worse. That would not be the way we'd do it. We might be envious that my trials are worse than yours, or mine are different than yours, and all of that. But the fact of the matter is, we can't go down that road. Here's the thing. The grace of God always is fitting for the trials that we have. He said the word various here, that you might be disrupted in verse 6 by various trials. The word various there can be used for the colors of a leopard's spots. It can be used just with numerous trials, all different kinds. Some people have a drug problem, and they just are struggling mightily and terribly trying to get out of that. Just very, very recently, somebody that I know has a daughter, great Christian family. The daughter's married to a man who has a horrible heroin problem and has had the problem since way before they were married. What do you do? Some people, the trials are health problems, you know. Some people just suffer and suffer, and it just seems like it's never going to end until the day that they die. We know people like that. Some people have a sin problem. Some people are worried so terribly about their children they can never, ever sleep at night. Some people don't have enough money to live on. I mean, it never, ever stops. Everybody has different trials. And that's one of the reasons he said various. But the grace of God covers every one of them. God's grace fits our trials. And if I've got somebody who hates me at work and is constantly persecuting me or whatever it might be, or if I've got any of these others with all of that, I still have a good reason, a tremendous reason to have hope in Jesus Christ, because God's grace will help me in all of those trials. Now, just one important point. God's grace fits all my trials, and they may not fit the way I want them to fit, but they always fit nonetheless. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are awesome people. They were back in the Old Testament, and the king said, "If you don't bow down to the image, I'm going to kill you." And they said, "Well, we're just not going to do it." And we don't know if God's going to save us from being killed or not, but that really doesn't matter. What a great attitude. You can only kill me once, and then it's done. The grace of God might be my death, but the grace of God might be my life. I don't know. But what I do know is that the grace of God is fitting for every trial I've got. He's always beside me. He never leaves me. And He understands. I might think He's far away. I might get in exactly the same kind of position Job got himself in mentally and think that God has abandoned him. He hasn't abandoned anybody. It's like Gideon when he's in the wine press treading out, you know, the wheat, and the angel of God says, "Oh, great warrior," you know, and they have that conversation, and Gideon says, "Well, if God's for us, where are all His great works?" And Gideon was going to be one of the great works. Hope. Good reason for hope. And so God not only takes care of me, as we made that point in number one, God takes care of other people. He may not take care of them like I want them taken care of, but He takes care of them. He takes care of them with me being grace-filled. He takes care of them with me being loving. In me being the righteousness of God before them in our lives. Romans chapter 5, here's the thing about trials. And Paul nails it here, which is what I've got to grasp. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. Wow, I never thought of it like that. I have, but sometimes I need to be reminded of that. Sometimes I need to be reminded that the things that are happening to me, that other people are putting on me and all like that, all that does is it gives me an opportunity to bring about perseverance and proven character and hope. And he says in verse 5, and hope does not disappoint. And this is exactly what Bruce read already this morning, but it fits so perfectly with what we're talking about right now. So I might get all upset about other people, but all that's taken care of once again by the grace of God in my life, if I'll just let Him do that. Well, my problem is me. My problem is other people. My problem is trusting others. Verse 8 and verse 9. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So, the question in all of this is God worth trusting? That really is the question. I can see what He's done for me, and I can see what He's done for other people, but can I really put good faith in that? So here I want to just notice this. He starts off in verse 2 talking about grace and peace, and then in verse 3 He talks about mercy and hope, and then in verse 4 He talks about inheritance in heaven. And then in verse 7, He talks about praise and honor. And then in verse 8, He talks about glory and love. And then in verse 9, He talks about joy and salvation. All of these things are the things and the reasons why I ought to have trust in God. Because He's done all of that for me. This is His theme. This is His plan. All of this has been done for me and for you. And so there's all kinds of reasons to trust in God. Now, we could go down the road of right now, but we're not, because that's a completely different lesson. We could go down the road of evidences, but that's another topic, but it's a really good topic. There's all kinds of reasons to trust the Bible and to trust God. But I think one of the main things we can do is we can look at this and we can count the blessings that we've got in our life and acknowledge that they've been given to us by God. Did you eat breakfast this morning? Where'd that come from? You know? In 1965, there was a movie called Shenandoah with Jimmy Stewart, one of the great actors. And all us old people will remember this very well. But It's about a changed man. It's about the Civil War, and it is about the horrors of the Civil War. It is a really poignant movie. But at the start of the movie, he's kind of, he doesn't believe in God very much, and he's just kind of gruff and cynical. And so they talk about counting your blessings. They sit down, and he's going to say the prayer before the meal, and here's his prayer. Lord, we cleared this land, we plowed it, we sowed it, and harvested it. We cooked the harvest. It wouldn't be here and we wouldn't be eating it if we hadn't done it all ourselves. We worked dog bone hard for every crumb and morsel, but we thank you just the same for the food we're about to eat. Amen. Well, that's not quite counting your many blessings, is it? But a lot of people think like that. That's pretty common, to think that we did all of this. We really didn't. So hope is based in trusting God with all of that. The question is there a legitimate reason to trust God? And the answer is sure, there is. There is no doubt that there's a legitimate reason to put our trust in God with all that He's done. So we think about, let's just connect one more time as we conclude this, Peter, the Apostle Peter, with this. The problem is me. Well, Peter understood that one. He understood exactly how that problem was true in his life, and God solved that problem for him. And the problem is other people. Well, he knew how God solved that problem too. And he also knew how God solves the problem of trust. Peter is the perfect person to write this because he knows personally about all of these things. And so, it's a great lesson, I think, for us with Peter. You ever been way, way, way far away from home and you start that journey and it's just not a problem because you're going home? As tough as the journey is, and you may get a little anxious, you know, and you may get tired, and you may get all this and all that, but if you're going home, it makes all the difference in the world. The people that Peter was writing to, they get a little tired, get upset, because they were being persecuted, but the journey ended at home, and the same thing is true for us. That's where our journey's going to end too, in the arms of God. So if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't have hope, Jesus gives you that hope. He gives it to us in exactly the same kind of way that we're looking at here with this. And that hope can be yours if you will be Christ's. And to be Christ's is to obey the gospel, to repent of sin and confess Christ's name, and to be buried with Him in baptism, to become that new creature that He talked about early on in all of this. If you need to do that this morning. And if we can pray for you, come to the front while we stand and sing.